we can know him. We're going to learn a little bit about that today. We're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Going to be reading verses 8 through 11 today. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Let's start in verse 4 just to get the background. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And what we're going to be commenting on today, verse 8 on, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Father, Paul was so passionate about your love and your grace and your mercy that when he came across the Judaizers who were emphasizing the works, Lord God, for salvation, for Father, he was incensed. Lord, he was so very passionate about your grace. We praise you because he was qualified. If anyone would have been qualified for heaven, he would have been, if we could make qualifications. Lord God, he didn't count those as qualifications. He counted those as losses. So Father, I pray that you would touch us with the fact that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is far superior to anything we could ever do to gain acceptance before you. Far superior. Thank you so much for sharing with us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Philippians, the writer Paul, the apostle, has written about joy. He's written about the attitude of joy, Christian mental attitudes that we can have. He's writing to a church that needed to hear that. They needed to hear that they could rejoice. They could rejoice even in the trials that were going on, but also even when they have people there that were seeking to mislead them. And that's the section that we're on right now, because Paul was very thankful for them, and he was praying for them. He gave them admonitions. The main admonitions: set your mind as Christ set his mind. And what we found out is that Christ, being deity and humanity, he set his mind on humility. In humility he came. In humility he died. And Paul says, so here's an example. You use Paul as an example, and you say, well, you know, we can't. I mean, Christ was the Son of God, and Paul, he was so great, an apostle, and then he used Timothy as an example. But you say, well, he was a prodigy of Paul. He followed Paul around. He was a pastor. And so then he uses Epaphroditus, which was just a common person. And we say, well, that we can kind of relate to. So here's all these folks that have the mindset of Christ, that mindset of humility. He goes on and he says, Now beware. And he says it three times. Beware. Because he wants them to be careful. There were Jews there that were propagating the law. They said, you know, it's fine that you've trusted Christ, but at the same time, you need to fall under the Jewish religion. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this right. You need to do this ceremony to make sure that you're good enough for God. And Paul is refuting that. And he used himself as an example. He said, listen, look at my life. He said, if anyone could have confidence, check me out, because I was, and he gave the list. Gave the list, circumcised the 8th day, Hebrew of the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, found blameless before the law. He just gave the whole list. But he said, all of those things, in the last verse we looked at, he said, he used an accounting term. An accounting term, he says, here's the gain column, here's the loss column. All these things that look like gain before the world, all these things that those who are disturbing you, talking the Judaizers, say, you have to do, you have to do, you have to be before you can have a relationship with God. He said, all of those things, I put in the loss column. I put those in the loss column. And we're going to see him expand on that today. We're going to see the better way. That God's righteousness is better than self-righteousness. He's going to expand on it. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. More than that. Now that more than that, that's where we see the passion come out with Paul. Because that phrase, in the original language, that phrase is actually 5 words. And they're all particles. And they, literally, he says this. But, indeed, therefore, at least, even, you see how he's, it's almost like he's stuttering. But indeed, therefore, even, it's like he wants to get this out so much. And it actually does. The wording here shows his passion. Shows the force of Paul's conviction here. He's very passionate about the truth of salvation. He's saying, look, these folks are confusing you. Says everything that they are saying is so essential for your salvation. He says, I had them. In fact, I beat them. I exceeded everything those Judaizers had. But I'm not considering them to be my gain. I'm considering them in my loss column. He says, even more than that. But indeed, and even, he just goes on and he says, but listen to this. He says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge, or in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, I count all things. And remember, the word count is consider or reckon. I am reckoning. And this is in the middle voice. He says, me, I in and of myself am counting all things, not just my past pedigree, not just my past education, not just what I have accomplished to try and gain value with God. He says, all things that I do, everything I do, I count as loss through this. Look what he says. He says, I put them in the loss column in view of. That word in view of is actually dia. It's the word that means through. So we have a participle circle. Remember our participle circle? And that participle circle, that circle is the knowledge of Christ. And he says, all of these things that are, they look so important in religion. All these things that those Judaizers want for you to fall under in that religious system, he says, you take them and you go right through this knowledge of Christ, he says, right through it, and he says, that falls completely into the loss column. Look what he says. I count all things, more than that, I count all things to be loss when it goes through the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Surpassing value is 2 words in the original. It means huper is above, and then echo is to have. So to have something above. So to, what is it? So much above or so much better to have. It's so much better. He says it's so hard even to compare. You can't even compare. It's so much better to have this. So when I compare this, all these gains, everything that looks so good on the outside, all my religiosity, all my self-righteousness, when I compare it to knowing Christ, he says, this knowing Christ is so much better. Because look what he says. Verse 8, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of or compared to or going through the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's the key. And that's the essence of salvation. Knowing Christ. And by the way, this word here, knowing, it comes from the word gnosko, which what we've learned is that's an experiential knowledge. The word oida is the word for intuitive knowledge. He's not saying, well, intuitively or theoretically knowing Christ. He says experientially knowing. But this word is not a verb. It's a noun. So what we're talking about is the knowledge of him. The experiential knowledge of Christ. So Paul says, look, I used to do all of these right things. All of these things that look so good in religion. But when you go through that experiential knowledge, knowing Christ, being associated with Christ, he says all of those things are lost. They go into the lost column because they're self-righteous. And we're going to see his righteousness. But look what he says. He says, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There is Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ is Messiah. Jesus talks about his Savior, the Savior, and Lord talks about the fact that he's master or king. There's every aspect of salvation right there. And did you notice he made it personal? He said, Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord, my personal Lord. But everything there talks about that personal relationship with God, that knowledge of God, experiential knowledge of God. In Ephesians 1:17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. There is the knowledge of him right there. An explanation of it. But also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. So the essence of what he's talking about here is salvation. The essence of what he's talking about here is a personal relationship, not an external religion, not a self-righteousness, but a personal relationship. Because this is what salvation does. It's a personal relationship that overpowers our flesh, replacing the passions of our flesh with his passions. And look what he says after that. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. For whom, that word for whom is the same word through. Jesus Christ, we still have him as the circle. And so you take your self-righteousness, go through Christ and say, well, that's in the loss column. But also, for whom or through Christ, what happens? Look what it says. I have suffered the loss of all things. And the word suffered here means to forfeit. I've forfeited that. I've forfeited the loss. I've given that up. And it's actually in the passive voice. So what Paul did here is he gave up his self-righteous ambitions, and his advantages that he had because of that were taken away. There's the passive voice. They were taken away. All of those advantages he had because he was the Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was the one who persecuted the church. So he was looked highly upon by the ruling class in Israel, and all those advantages were taken away. He says, I've suffered that loss willingly. Through Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things. Now look at this. Because this is where it gets interesting. And count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Count them but rubbish. So all of his pride, all of his self-righteousness, he said, look, I've set that aside. It's a loss. And I count them as rubbish. Now, close your kids' ears. All right? Because this word here is not used in Scripture. This word rubbish, I mean, it's a word for dung, for manure. It's a word, but it was actually, even in the common literature of the day, they didn't use this word hardly at all. It was a nasty word. It was one of those, bad word, right? This is actually one of those words, and it was used very, very sparingly. But if there was a shipwreck, it was used one time to describe a shipwreck, and in which the ship was wrecked, and they didn't find everybody right off, and some of the people they found were in the water a long time, and they had been eaten partially by the marine life, so it was describing that. It was a icky word, a filthy word. It was a lousy word. But Paul uses it here. He says, "Look, I think it's so bad. I think what you're contemplating here, what these people are trying to put on you, is so very bad. I would compare it to this." Paul here was so passionate about the fact that he had such greater advantages than the Judaizers, and yet he wasn't promoting those advantages. He was saying, look, Christ is what you need. Christ is salvation. That's all you need for salvation. And he'll go on and talk about growth in that eventually here. But he's talking about a complete turning from fleshly efforts. And he says, in order that, look at the end. He says, I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Or in order that, the accounting turn to gain it. He says, all of that is so filthy, so bad. That's the way I see it. To gain Christ. So there's that circle. There's Christ. There's the gain. All that he used to think of was gain is now loss. Everything that he used to think of that was a loss, Jesus being the Messiah, I mean, he killed people for that. He now considers gain. Not only gain, but his whole life. That's the heart that we've got to gain. That's the heart we have to have. Knowing that Christ is our life. Our whole life. And anything we do in life flows from that. Now again, the problem he's dealing with is they had the cart before the horse, right? They said, no, you have to live this way and then you gain salvation. And Paul's saying, no, salvation has to come and all these things are going to follow. And he'll talk about that as we get into this. But look at what he says in the next verse. And may be found in him, verse 9, and may be found in him. Found is that word eurisko in the original. We get our word eureka. Eureka. May be seen. It's the only way possible. May be found in him. It's in a tense that it's a possibility, but it's the only possibility to gain salvation. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, not through self-righteousness. So Paul here is emphasizing and re-emphasizing and re-emphasizing that it's not what you do to gain acceptance before God, it's who he makes you that makes you acceptable before God. So it's not your act of righteousnesses. It's not coming to church. It's not being a pastor. I talked about that last week. I was raised in a Christian home. I was saved when I was 8 years old. Raised in a Christian home and went to Bible college at Moody, and then I went to Bible college down at Calvary and was an assistant pastor. I was a youth pastor forever. And now the pastor, and I told you, it's if I would take all those things and put them up before God and say, see, I served you, see, now you have to accept me, that would be the dumbest thing that I could ever do. Okay? Because all of those things have to be a result of the fact that Christ saved me, not to gain that salvation. Any of those things that are to gain that salvation are complete loss because they're self-righteous. And anything that's self-righteous is not God's righteousness. And look what he says. says, having and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That which is through faith in Christ. And he says that which is out of faith in Christ. The faith that Christ gives us at salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, grace or faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace and faith are a gift of God. That comes from God. So it's not our righteousness that gives us salvation. It's God's grace, God's faith that he gives us, and his faith in him. And look what it says at the end of that. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Literally, righteousness out of God upon faith. Righteousness out of God, that line going out of the circle, and there's a line above the circle, upon faith. It's having faith, which again, you go to Romans chapter 4, the faith that we have at salvation, Romans 4. There's no other way. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. 1 Corinthians, where it says that God reconciled the world to himself, says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. There's faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. That's faith. That's the word faith. Actually, faith, believe, and trust, all the same word in the New Testament. But it's the righteousness that originates in God because he became sin. Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see how all of that starts in Jesus Christ. It doesn't start in my actions. All right? God uses our actions. And why were we created? We were created for good works, so that others might glorify God. Not us, but glorify God. So yes, our works are important, but not for salvation. Not to solidify a place before God. In fact, he'll go on and talk about it. Look what he says. He's talking about next. He talks about God's work of salvation has results. Has these results. Look what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. That I may know him. To know him. And this is the same word, gnosko, except this time it's a verb. It says that I may grow in that knowledge, that I may experience Christ. So having salvation, not of my own righteousness, but of his righteousness, not of my own doing, but of his doing, now I get to know him experientially. I get to grow in that knowledge experientially, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Power, that word power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. Explosive power, the great power of his resurrection. So what are we talking about? The resurrection. Because he died for sin. He died to sin. He died for sin. And that's the resurrection I believe we're talking about. God placed the sins of the world upon him, upon Christ on the cross. And he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. That's the resurrection, to experience that resurrection power in his life, to live for Christ. That's what Paul is excited about. He says, because I'm not self-righteous, because I'm not leaning upon that, but I'm leaning upon the righteousness of Christ, now I can experience that resurrection power. And the fellowship, look what he says next. He's like, you know, there's some parts you kind of want to don't emphasize so much. The fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going, wait a second. You know, the power of his resurrection, that's cool. But the fellowship of his suffering, because fellowship means partnership. The partnership of his sufferings. You know, Christ suffered on earth. I don't even know how to say it. That doesn't sound fun, okay? That's not something that we say, yeah, Lord, make us suffer today. That's just not... It's just not, you know, in the repertoire. And part of this was physical suffering. But there was a greater degree of suffering. Well, let's go with, it's not just the cross here, because Christ suffered on the cross, and we're not going to go to a cross. Even if we did, it would not do the same thing, all right? But in Romans chapter 6, starting in starting in verse 1, it talks about the fact that we identify with that. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Meganoita, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know, this is where he explains it, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see the comparison? You see the resurrection? Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father? And because of that, our identity with that is that we too can walk in newness of life. So the power of the resurrection means living today according to his glory, according to his will, according to his word. The power of his resurrection is our life lived out, is Paul's life lived out. Lived out according to what God desires rather than according to what he wants. And that filters down to all of us, folks. Because I think, if not all of you, then about all of you in here know that salvation does not come through our works. Salvation does not come through because I was born an American, or because I did this, or because I really tried hard. It's not where salvation comes from. It comes from by grace through faith, that from God. You understand? So the horse is there, but the deal is the cart follows the horse, right? And what's the cart? The cart is knowing him in such a way and growing in that experiential knowledge and living it out. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, is living out who we are in Christ daily. And that's the hard part. That's the difficult part. Because that means that I need to bow to him. I need to do what he says. He goes on in that same passage, and he says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And he goes on. I'd love to go on, but I think we're getting the point. Not only fellowship of his suffering, but conformed to his death. Look what it says at the end, verse 10. Being conformed to his death. The word conform means to look like or to share in the likeness of. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Paul here took the road of suffering. I mean, he took that road. We see in Corinthians, physically, he suffered, lashing and shipwrecked and imprisonment. But think about Paul's life, because of his advantages, what we understand is he was probably from a very affluent family. Because they sent him to certain schools. They sent him to the school under Gamaliel. They had that opportunity. His father was a Pharisee. I mean, he was of the uppity crowd. And most likely, because he's trusted Christ, he was disowned by his family. All of those advantages were taken away from him. All of the things in his life that made life easy were taken away. And he says, you know what? Those things were all lost anyway on account of Christ. So yeah, he suffered. He suffered many things, and he chose that way of suffering. And he says in verse 11, look what he says. In order that, and that, by the way, that word in order that, literally is, it doesn't mean that Paul had a doubt. This was a settled conclusion in his life. Basically, you could put to the end that. To the end that this would happen, okay? So I've... Verse 10, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering, being conformed to his death, to the end that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To the end that I will attain to it, you can say. That I have this advantage, attain to that resurrection of the dead. I will come to or to reach or to get there, the final result of his life. Remember, Paul here was still humbled by the fact that God would even choose him. He says, I am the least of all apostles. I persecuted the church. Paul here was so humbled by that. He's still amazed that God would even allow him to have anything. But look what he says. Because this word resurrection is not the same word as in verse 10. It says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This word resurrection is very rarely used. And it means out resurrection from the corpses. Literally. That's what this means. Out resurrection from the corpses. He says, that's the end product. And it's in the aorist tense. It's just a one-time action. It's a one-time deal. What Paul is talking to, I believe, here is the light that he's waiting for, the culmination of his faith. He's looking forward to this. I believe he's talking about the rapture. This is what will happen at the rapture. Because at the rapture, what's going to happen? Christ is going to be in the heavens. He's going to call those who have trusted him home. This will happen before the tribulation starts. At some point, Christ is going to call from heaven, and we who 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, chapter 5, where it talks about the fact that the dead in Christ will rise first, those who have died out of the corpses. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. All right? So that's the caught up part. And so that's the rapture. And I believe Paul is talking about the rapture here. He says, look, all of this is going to culminate when we are taken up out of the corpses. It's not the same word that's used in verse 10 even. It's going to happen at the rapture. This is what he longed for. It's why God's righteousness is so much better than self-righteousness. So let me ask, do we have this clear view of God in our life? Of Christ in our life. I mean, is this what we're looking for? Because what's it say in Titus? For the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, something and something, something or other. And then, that's terrible. It's one of these brain things, right? All right, it's just getting old thing, right? Conspiracy, right? It's something that we were talking about, the fact that anytime you forget something, it's got to be a conspiracy. Keep going. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godliness, present age. Longing for the blessed hope, the glorious resurrection of Christ. Longing for that. That's Paul. That's his life. Aren't you guys glad I'm married? Yeah. Aren't I really glad? Longing for that. And this is what Paul was doing. He says, look, all of these things that I thought were great, that I was trying to build up myself to be good enough for God, he said, they're all rubbish. They're all junk. Through the knowledge of Christ, knowing him and growing in that and building it and looking forward to being right there with him, face to face with Christ. You know, if we could grab that, if we could just catch that, it would change our lives. As Christians, it would change our lives. We can never be good enough. Salvation is only by God's righteousness in Christ. Our righteousness, you know what they are? Like filthy rags. But God's righteousness working through us is not like filthy rags. God's righteousness working through us is a result of who God has made us, who we are in Christ. Christ in us is our hope of glory. Folks, live for him. If you have never trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you don't have to go to church to get him. You don't have to give money to get him. You don't have to wear a tie to get him. Hallelujah for that, right? You don't have to do anything. You accept a free gift. You take a present. But that present changes your life. Accept that gift today. God wants you. He wants you to be his child. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, yield to him. Live for him. Let that cart follow that horse. Follow his leading. serve him because of what he's done, and realize what he's done. And then, just like Paul, that I may attain to that out-resurrection from the corpses. Look for, long for the rapture. Long for that meeting of Christ, being with him, totally with him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've sent Christ. You have given him freely. You've given him so that we can have a relationship with you that was never possible through religion. Father, thank you again for allowing us that. And Paul here, he knew. He was the least of all. He was the chief of all sinners. That's his description. He knew. And therefore, he was just still so amazed when he taught this. He was so amazed that you would accept him. But Lord, you did. You take any of us, all of us, just on the fact of our believing you, believing in Christ, which has results, which changes our life. Thank you so much. Help us, Lord, to have that clarity of thought, to remember that the knowledge of Christ is so much better than anything this world has to offer. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you take your hymn?